Seven questions that will change your life. Answers provided by Jesus through Luke chapter 12. And today's question is what does success look like? What does success look like? I guess if we went around the room and asked everybody to define success, there'll be a whole number of different visions of success in this room. For some of us, we think success will be that particular house we've been dreaming of on Rightmove, or that car on the billboard that we drive past every morning, or that travel experience we've been planning for months, or the latest Apple gadget, or the built-in bookshelves with hundreds of books. We might all define success in very different ways. We might all answer that question, what does success look like, in very different ways. So let's sort of change the question slightly and ask this question. What does success feel like? What does success feel like? I suspect that if we ask that question, the answer is probably the same. It's a sense of having arrived, of being able to sort of sit back and relax and enjoy life at last, having finally got what you've always been wanting. The sort of feeling that's encapsulated by the rich man in today's parable. Look down at the end of verse 19. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what success feels like. That's what we long for. That experience of having arrived, that experience of having everything we need, that experiences of all our dreams coming true and just being able to sit back and enjoy them. That feeling of success, that feeling of contentment, that feeling of happiness is so often what we are all looking for, planning for, plotting towards. We daydream, don't we, of how much happier that new home or car or holiday or gadget or bookshelves will make us, fueled by the adverts and the TV shows that tell us that is what success looks like. That is what contentment will involve. That is when we'll be happy, when we have those things. The TV shows, the adverts that promise us that feeling of contentment if, when we get them. But do those things deliver that feeling of happiness and contentment and success? Do they give us that verse 19 feeling? Well, no, because they don't ultimately satisfy, do they? For years, I dreamt of floor-to-ceiling bookshelves. It was one of my marks of success, and I longed for the day when I was going to have them in my house. And I now have two rooms that have got walls with floor-to-ceiling bookshelves, and my dream is there, and it's wonderful, except that I now want some more. And I need some more for the hundreds of books I'm going to be buying this year, and the shelves are full, and it's not enough. There was a brief verse 19 moment, looking back on my sofa, looking at those floor-to-ceiling bookshelves, thinking, I have arrived. But now, a few years later, I need some more. And a few years after that, I will need some more, and some more, and some more. And this greed for things, which for me is all about bookshelves, for you, probably something slightly different, is, of course, part of what is destroying our planet, isn't it? It's part of what so often is destroying our relationships. It's part of what is destroying sometimes our very selves, this constant search for more, this constant desire to acquire more things to make us happy. Because we're never satisfied by what we've got. We think we will be, we're promised we will be, but things keep disappointing us again and again and again, and so we keep on consuming things more and more and more in the search for something that will satisfy, something that will bring that feeling of lasting success, something that will help us to feel what that man feels down in verse 19, but permanently. Well, wonderfully, in today's passage, Jesus speaks into our feelings that we need more. Jesus speaks into our unsatisfied greed, if I can put it like that, and tells you and tells me what we need to hear. That things, the acquiring of things, is never going to satisfy us, is never going to make us happy, it's never going to leave us content. That success is not acquiring things for ourselves, No success, says Jesus, is being generous towards God. And Jesus makes this point by telling us a parable, by telling us a meaningful story that is prompted by a question that Jesus clearly perceives to be an act of greed. Look down at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In his response, verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you," you begin to get an idea that this reasonable request in verse 13 has an agenda, and it's an agenda of greed. In response, Jesus makes this point. Jesus makes this point really clearly. Success is not about acquiring things for ourselves. Success is not acquiring things for ourselves. Look down at verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now, that is a pretty uncontroversial statement, isn't it? We are all sophisticated Bristolians. We know that materialism is a real problem. We know that consumerism is destroying our world. We get that. We are on board with this statement in verse 15. Of course we realize that life is not about the acquiring of possessions. We're signed up to them. If somebody sort of asked you on the street, "Is life about the acquiring of possessions?" you would say no, wouldn't you? We know the right answer. But of course, we know that up here, but we don't know it down here, do we? And our lives show that though we might say we believe that, the reality of how money leaves our bank accounts and how we live our lives shows that actually we don't really believe it. Which is why it's so good that Jesus tells this parable. He doesn't just state a point, he makes us feel a point. So that you and I just don't go away thinking, "Well, I know that." But we go away thinking, "I don't really know that. And I need to change." Let's get into Jesus' parable. Look down at verse 16. And Jesus told them this parable. "The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" This man, this rich man, is living the dream, isn't he? There'd be an article on him in a Sunday supplement telling about his material success and how it's been followed by a long and happy retirement because he has invested well. It's what we so often long for, isn't it? His life is what we want. A working life acquiring things, and then a retirement, the rest of life enjoying those things. It's what our career choices, it's what our house purchases, it's what our pension pots are so often all about. Making this dream, making this man's life a reality for ourselves. The rich man is wisely doing all the right things. I mean, think what a financial advisor would say to him today. "Well done. Well done." He'd not just be an article in the Sunday supplement, he would be the advert in the Sunday supplement of how you enjoy life, what success looks like. It's hard to fault him, isn't it? He seems to be a very wise man by any 21st century standard. Which is why we need the shock of verses 20 and 21. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" Do you feel the sharp rebuke of those verses? For the rich man, but for you and for me. You and I could die tonight. And then who would enjoy your home and my car and those gadgets and that holiday you've booked? Who would enjoy my bookshelves? They'd be ripped out by the next owner. They wouldn't need them. All those things we spend our lives acquiring, the precious collections, the state of our equipment, They won't be enjoyed by someone else if we die. It won't be enjoyed by us if we die tonight. They'll be enjoyed by somebody else. In fact, they'll probably be thrown out by someone else. Don't know if you've ever had the experience of sorting out somebody's house after they've died. I've done it twice in the last 5 years. And it's an experience that, as it were, preaches the truth of this passage. You go around and you divide up somebody's property. You take away the nice stuff. And then, to be honest, a lot of the stuff goes to the charity shop or the tip. Everything somebody has collected over a lifetime, all their precious things scattered over a few weeks or months. We've got to hear, haven't we, the shock here, the shock of the language, you fool. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And we don't just need to think, oh, that question's for the rich man. That statement it is for him. We need to feel that this is God warning me. This is God warning you. That could happen to us. And then what becomes of all our possessions? What becomes of all our things? Perhaps recoiling and thinking, well, it's not very nice to come to church and be called a fool by God himself. I don't really like this. This isn't the God of love that I want to hear from. This is a God who's been slightly rude to me, really. Well, just think of how kind God has been here to warn us of something that we so often just don't see ourselves. To warn us of the stark possibility that our lives could end tonight. And then what? How kind God is being in reminding us that success cannot be about acquiring things for ourselves, because we could lose it all in a heartbeat, in a breath, over, done with, left to someone else. You are a fool. I am a fool if we think success, happiness, contentment comes through things, because all of those things can pass away in a moment. What did he leave? Was the question posed at a rich man's funeral. Everything. The very accurate reply. You, I will have to leave absolutely everything behind. Remember to say, can I just take a few of my favorite books? Can I just take a few things that I've saved up, a few things that are precious to me? Can I just take a few things, please, God? No, nothing. Everything will be left behind. And so success, happiness, contentment cannot be simply about acquiring things for ourselves in the light of the news that one day it will all be taken away. So what does success look like? We've been programmed, haven't we, to think it's all about houses and cars and travel experiences and hobbies and acquiring things. That's what our world tells us again and again and again. So if success isn't like that, can't be defined like that, what does success look like? Well, wonderfully, beautifully, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Kindly tells us. Success is being generous towards God. Look down again at verses 20 and 21. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself. This is how it would be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. We're not to be rich. We're not to be generous to ourselves, but we are to be rich and generous towards God. That is where true success, that is where true happiness, that is where true contentment is to be found. But what on earth does that mean in practice? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, just think for a moment. We all know, don't we, very well what it means to be rich and generous to ourselves, because let's be honest, we've been practicing that pretty successfully for years. We've been constantly dreaming of what will make us happier. We've been driven in all we do by desire to please ourselves. We've been investing in what will benefit us long term. So we know what it is to be rich to ourselves. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, constantly dreaming of what will make him happier. Being driven in all we do by a desire to please him. Investing in what will benefit him long term. being rich towards God will mean doing all of that, but with him as our focus. Doing things we're very used to doing, but with him as the person we're seeking to please, not ourselves. Let's flesh that out a bit. Let's flesh that out a bit by just asking two really simple questions. The first question I want to ask myself this week, and I want to encourage you to ask yourself this week, is, are we being generous towards God with our time? Are we being generous towards God with our time? Just think, for all the time you spend daydreaming, all the time you spend, I spend, plotting, praying for what you want, should we not be spending more time daydreaming, plotting, praying about what he wants? Just even this afternoon, as I was preparing this sermon, I found myself going on Rightmove, and one of the properties I most want to live in the world is for sale in Suffolk for only £650,000. And I spent a lot of time thinking, won't life be wonderful? Wouldn't life be wonderful if I had that house? I should have been praying for our meeting this afternoon. It would have been a much better use of my time. Instead, I spent my time fantasizing about how much life would be much happier for me if I got what I wanted. Am I being generous towards God with my time? Am I daydreaming about, am I giving time to him? Think of your diary. Is your free time just full of things that you want to do? Or is plenty of it given to things that Jesus wants his followers to do? Love God and others as much as ourselves. Now, many people in this church are incredibly generous with their time towards God, towards others. The sound guys and the musicians have been in this building since before 3 and will be here until after 8. And they did it every Sunday. Some people here at this afternoon gave up their morning to go and take services in prisons nearby. You might have traveled far yesterday to spend the day with a friend who's struggling with depression and really needed a visit from you. It wasn't a fun day for you, but they needed you. Others of us have given up an evening this week to build relationship with new colleagues, not because we need new friends, we've got plenty, but out of love for the lost. There's a huge amount of generosity with time going on in this church family. But however busy we might already feel, this question is still a good one to be asking ourselves, isn't it? Still a good review question to be asking ourselves every so often. Are we being generous towards God with our time? You might want to sit down with a friend this week and look at your diaries and compare your diaries and ask that question. Am I being generous towards God with my time? That might be a discussion you want to have in small group. All turn up with your Bibles, yes please, but also perhaps turn up with your diaries and ask that question. Are our diaries significantly different to the diaries of our non-Christian friends and neighbours in the time that we give towards God? Would that be noticeable to them as they look at our diaries and they think, wow, you're living for someone else here. You're giving so much time to someone else here. Would there be that contrast? First question, are we being generous towards God with our time? Second, perhaps inevitable question, are we being generous towards God with our money? With our money. I recently heard a beautiful story about a Christian who was going through security screening to work for what we'll call a branch of the government. And this involved her giving that branch of the government her bank statements so they could sort of check up on her. And they were bothered with how generous this Christian was being towards her local church. They were really bothered by that. They asked her questions about that. They were worrying that she was perhaps part of some cult or something to be giving away so much money, to be so generous to her local church. That is an evidence, that's an encouragement, isn't it? As someone who has been so rich towards God that the state authorities are slightly concerned of what's going on here. If you looked at my bank statement, if I looked at your bank statement, would we see similar evidence of generosity, richness towards God? Just think of all the things I've shared with other people. People who get insight into every website I visit through Covenant Eyes, people who have asked me questions about sort of almost every area of godliness in my life, but no one has ever seen a bank statement. I've been totally unaccountable for 42 years on how I spend my money. And let's be honest, I love that. But that means there's a danger that I'm not being generous towards God with my money. Being very generous towards myself and the amount of books that I buy. Never say no to a book. Often say no to a need from another Christian or from a needy social action project in this city or from another request for us to up our giving here at Emmanuel. Does your bank statement, would it prove the fact that you're generous towards God in response to his generosity to you? One of the sort of most discouraging stats that we as elders have had to think about our church family is this stat, that only 45% of those of us who are part of ECC give to our church family finances. Now, we're conscious that many people give time. We're conscious that many people give to other charities. But the fact that only 45% of us give to our church family finances suggests that we could do with asking ourselves and answering this question, are we being generous towards God with our money? If you're thinking, well, I find that so hard to answer because I don't really have much money, or I've only just as it were started to earn money, what does this look like? Well, again, why not sit down with a friend and compare what you give? Why not turn up to your small group with your bank statement this week and compare what you give? Why not find somebody in this church family who you know is at a sort of similar sort of age and stage to you, probably a similar income bracket to you, and just talk through what it might mean to be generous? A clue that you're not being generous is that your standard of living is no different to the non-Christians that you work with or you study with or you live near. Think about it. Our attitude to money, off the basis of what Jesus tells us in this parable, should be completely different to other people. And that should be reflected probably in our homes and our cars and our bookshelves, though it hurts me to say that. Are you being generous towards God with our time, with our money? What does success look like? What does success look like according to Jesus? Success is not acquiring things for ourselves. Success is being generous towards God. I want to end with a famous example of it. Some of you would have heard the story before. John Lang, one of the most successful businessmen of his generation. He built up John Lang to be one of the most successful construction companies in the UK. During the course of his lifetime, it became the construction company to go to in the UK. When he died in 1978, he had £371 in his bank account. That's all. £371. What had he done over the course of his life? He'd been generous towards God. In response to God's generosity towards him, he'd given and he'd given and he'd given. God will not be saying to John Lang on the last day, "You fool." God will be saying to John Lang on the last day, you wise man. You wise man who gave generously so that others might come to know the kingdom, so that others might be housed, so that others might be fed, so that others might meet Jesus. John Lang's money is still bankrolling UCCF today. John Lang's money supports Living Out today. Generations after he has died, his generosity is still making a difference to God's kingdom. May his example, may Jesus' words challenge you and challenge me just to think about God's generosity and to ask those questions. Am I being generous in return? Generous in my time? Generous in my money? Let's pray that we will. Lord Jesus, we don't like the possibility of being called a fool, but we're aware that in many ways that those words perhaps can be said to us, because like Like so many people around us, we think that life is about acquiring possessions. We don't in theory, but we do in practice. And we pray for your Spirit's help now as you just try and think through what it might mean to change. You know, that many of us just need to grasp your generosity towards us more and to be wowed by that. But we also know that many of us just need to take those couple of questions away and pray through them and talk about them with others and ask ourselves and ask others, are we being generous with our time and money? Please help us to do that. Please help us do that, we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks, Sarah. And Ed is going to come and join me at the front for our questions. Thanks very much for putting those in the hat. We've got loads of questions. I really don't think we're going to be able to get through them all, but we'll do our best. And then if not, please grab Ed afterwards. So I suppose first thing to say is one of our younger church members just saying they felt challenged at how they use their pocket money. So that was a nice little note to put in the hat this week. Someone says here, Ed, right at the beginning of the passage, how did Jesus say, who appointed me a judge? Yet he is the God and the creator. Will he not judge us all on the judgment day? What's going on there?
I think that's verse 14 is helping us make sense of what he says. In verse 13 sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Family dispute, you know, get my brother to share my inheritance with us. And we probably all thought of selfish brothers of ours who wouldn't do that. And we're probably all with him, you know. Sibling relationships often go wrong, and we're thinking reasonable request, you need to get Jesus to sort it out. Jesus is sort of pushed back, I think, in verse 14, you know, who appointed me is I think helping us to see that Jesus has read this request in verse 13 as a greedy request, and Jesus is challenging this man. You really want me to judge? And then he goes on to tell this parable. So I think it's just basically This man is using Jesus to benefit himself. Jesus is pushing back against that.
Thank you. Someone says here, I imagine many think of success as not just having free time and being rich, but having kids and being married or having a satisfying job or being in a position of power. Does this parable speak into that?
I think I sort of zoned in on the acquiring of things and experiences because that seems to be the focus of this passage. That it could apply more widely, but that's why we went for those sort of things.
Okay. And someone says, will it ever be okay to respond to the question of our generosity in saying that we are actually doing well, or should we always be challenged further? Someone else says, how do we know if we're being greedy for things? You know, is it always okay? Should we always be further challenged by this passage? And how do we know when we should be and when we should be actually going, no, we are being generous?
I think, you know, it should be this should be something that we're finding ways of constantly keeping our generosity under review. That's one of the things, isn't it? Always asking ourselves the question, you know, could I be more generous? Is this planned expenditure, can I justify this planned expenditure under being generous towards God? And that doesn't mean that we give every single penny away, because actually sometimes, for instance, just to sort of help us think about this, actually what we need to continue to be generous towards God in our time is some time off. So there'll be times when actually we should be able to justify taking a holiday because it's going to allow us to be more generous towards God. But there'll be other times when we're booking the 12th holiday of the year, the 12th cruise of the year, when we'll be thinking, I might have got the balance wrong here. This is all about me. So I think it's a question we should be constantly asking. You know, is this expenditure on a house or a holiday or a car or a book or whatever it might be, is it helping me to be generous towards God? And it's a question you should feel free to ask me about the decisions I make. Is that, you know, how's that being generous towards God? Because that should be the sort of heartbeat of our life, generosity towards God in response to his generosity towards us. And it should be a question we're constantly asking each other.
And in that asking that question, that generosity might be directed towards other people in a way to be generous towards God, right? To Christian friends, brothers and sisters,
yeah.
others who aren't part of church family as well.
So being generous towards God could mean going on a holiday so that you're refreshed to help people practically. It could mean finding out of a financial need of a Christian friend and putting a wad of cash through their door. It could mean spending, giving up that day off you're really looking forward just to spending by yourself and actually helping somebody move house. It could mean, constant different ways.
Thanks, Ed. Last two here. First one, what are the different consequences for being a Christian fool or a Christian wise person? I think the person saying, is this for a Christian, we can be wise and foolish as well, or is it a broader distinction he's making?
I think, this is a passage, and it's encouraging generosity to God. Is it making a statement about the salvation status of this man? No, it's encouraging generosity towards God. It's encouraging generosity towards you and me. And we could, in God's grace, we can be forgiven and in heaven while having been very foolish with our money. But that means that we shouldn't escape the fact that we might be examples of foolishness in the way that we just are generous towards ourselves in our time and money. That might be true. I mean, let's consider the possibility that there might be some fools in this room. I'm certainly one of them.
And last one, thanks, Ed, says, it seems a bit all stick, no carrot, and I'm still reluctant. Does generosity really matter that much? What's in it for me, they say.
Yeah, I mean, thanks for your honesty. What's in it for you? Well, next week's going to really help us because it's going to talk about that. One of the wonderful things about Christianity is it's a constant challenge, isn't it, to self-denial and to sacrificing things. But we're constantly told that as we do that, we will get a reward. Both in the here and now, there will be benefits to doing that, to living life that way in the here and now, but ultimately in the world to come. And next week's passage is going to challenge us to build up treasure in heaven. So we're constantly in the Christian life in a whole host of different ways, including with our time and money, being told to sacrifice ourselves, but always take a step back. No Christian self-sacrifice is self-sacrifice at the end, because we'll all benefit from it in the end, in the here and now, as we see what our generosity towards God does, how it overflows into other people's lives and how it benefits us, that generosity, but also the ultimate laying up treasure for ourselves in the new creation, where we will experience the benefit of generosity in the here and now. If you're thinking, well, why should, God is not unable, as it were, to speak into what's in it for me. Well, eternal treasure's in it for you.